Tonight I'm going to preach on the subject, Proving God Behind a Shut Door. Proving God Behind a Shut Door. George Mueller, I'm sure you've heard of George Mueller. Maybe you've heard his life story, maybe you've read his life story. But George Mueller was a great man of faith who built a number of orphanages at Ashley Down in Bristol. Without a personal salary, he relied totally upon God to provide the money and the food to take care of thousands of orphans, boys and girls, who were homeless. Tens and tens and tens of thousands of pounds, maybe a few million pounds, flooded into his ministry during his lifetime. And Mueller kept a motto on his desk for many years, and that motto brought great comfort and encouragement to his heart. It simply read, "It matters to him about you." And this is true. It matters to him about you and about me. He testified at the end of his life that God had never failed to supply his needs. And this is undoubtedly the popular interpretation of this portion of Scripture that we have read together tonight. It shows us the way to face life's demands, or, as I announced earlier, proving God behind a shut door. So let's have a look at these few verses before us. I have three things that I want to highlight about this particular woman that faced this great crisis in her life. First of all, there is the situation in the widow's home. Now, the widow was facing a very difficult situation. And we know this right away from the very first verse, because we're told there cried a certain woman. And that word conveys the idea of a shriek. And it speaks of moaning and weeping uncontrollably, and indicates the pressure of her agony. I think I'm right in saying that she was heartbroken. Would you agree with me on that? When you read this story, I think this woman was really heartbroken. And what did she cry? She said, "My husband is dead." And then she continued on and she said, "My servant did fear the Lord." The husband and wife had been faithfully serving God, and it seems that he died when he was young. Now, what does it mean when it says he was one of the sons of the prophets? Well, to bring it right up to date, we could say that he was a Bible student and he was preparing for the ministry in the local seminary. And no doubt he had many headaches himself. But these schools were organized by Samuel the prophet. And it was a great method to teach the young people in that day the things of God so that they could go into their communities and declare the glorious gospel of God's mercy and God's grace. So she had been a prophet's wife, but now she was a prophet's widow. Things had changed dramatically. We would like to read the story with an ending like this: they both lived happily ever after, but that's not the case here, sad to say. We don't know her name, but we certainly do know her need. And she was mystified by this trying situation. Why did it happen? Now, some would have us believe that there was a serious flaw in their faith and in their service. And they insist that there is no need for a believer ever to be ill or experience financial setbacks. I do believe that's a lot of nonsense. Do you believe that? If so, they say it is because they have failed in their faith. They have not been living right before God. But this passage finds no fault with the faith and service of this couple. Yet she not only suffers, but does so in the most heart-rending manner imaginable. Christians are not exempt from trials and troubles and tribulations. Think about Job. Job received one bad news after another. You can imagine how he felt. He couldn't understand what God was doing in his life. And you can read all the way through the rest of the book, and we don't believe that Job ever came to understand fully what was happening. All the way through, he was asking the question. He was under great pressure from his friends and everybody else. Yet God was preparing him for greater things. And when you read the concluding part of his book, you will see that God doubled everything that they lost because he's merciful and gracious and full of compassion. And so we find this woman, she has lost her husband, and she has still two sons left. Now, I thought today about Naomi. Naomi had a husband and two sons. They moved away into the land of Moab. They were there for 10 years. But her husband died. And then her two boys died. So when we think about this woman, it was bad enough that her husband died, but she still had her two sons. You think of Naomi, she lost her husband and her two sons. And sometimes we may think to ourselves, well, this is a difficult situation I find myself in. But remember this, there may be other people in a worse situation than what we find ourselves in. I think that's what I was able to glean from what I said already about Naomi and about this particular woman. Now, we don't know how she got into debt. Of course, being a student, of course, even today, students, as they go away to college, they do incur debt and debts and so on. Even when you're in Bible college, you can have difficulty paying the bills as well, you know. I can remember going back to my early days. We had the family allowance. We couldn't get any other benefits. And my wife had to work for a few hours in the bakery. It wasn't a lot of money coming in. And people think, oh, here's a man who's called of God. God is providing his needs. But let somebody else take care of him. But the Lord took care of us. All down through these 40-odd years, he's taken care of us. Because God tends to look after his own. Now, we don't know how she got into debt. We don't know how much debt she was in, but it appears to have been substantial. And then there's more bad news. My husband is dead. The creditor has come to take my two sons. So we think about what she lost her husband, and then what she had left. She left her two sons. And now the creditor's coming to take these two boys as collateral for the unpaid debt, to become bondsmen, to become slaves. The situation was getting worse. And sometimes that's the way it is in life. We meet a crisis, and instead of things getting better overnight, they tend to get worse. You think about Mary and her sister, Martha. Lazarus is sick. And then they send the message to Jesus. But instead of getting better, he grows worse and he eventually dies. Things go from bad to worse. And of course, when the Lord did come back, he was able to perform a greater miracle on their behalf by raising Lazarus from the dead. And that glorified God, you see. So the Lord allowed this to happen with a view in mind to bring greater glory to his heavenly Father through the work of raising Lazarus from the dead. So sometimes we meet with a problem. It's not the only problem we've got to contend with. But there may be added to that another one and another one and so on. But he giveth more grace. That's the point. We all have had these times. And we all have been thrown into despair and panic and confusion. But the Lord knows what he's doing. So you have the physical situation, death in the family. You have the financial situation, there's debt in the family. You have the spiritual situation, there's disappointment in the family. So she's facing a lot. And she may have thought to herself, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? So we have the situation in the widow's home. But then we must move on to think about the source of the widow's help. In verse 1 we're told, there cried a certain woman unto Elisha. Elisha was the prophet. Jehovah is salvation. She turned to the man of God. Maybe there's something stressing you out tonight, even as you sit here in the house of God. I've said this before and I've said it again. Maybe it's been a struggle to get here tonight. Someone just mentioned this to me, was it last week or maybe the week before? That was the situation in her home, in her situation. But she said she was glad that she came because God gave her a word. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you need a word. Well, my advice to you is, you need to look to the man at God's right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you see what Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? What shall I do for thee?" This was an offer of grace to help in time of need, was it not? I think of 1 Kings chapter 3, how God came to Solomon in a dream. And God said, "Ask of me in a dream. Ask of me, what will I give you?" He could have asked for anything. God said, "There's an open checkbook. Ask anything." What did he ask for? Silver and gold and wealth and horses and kingdoms? No. He says, "Just give me wealth. I'm just like a child. I don't know how to look after this people. Give me wealth." What did God do? He gave him wealth. Yes, hallelujah. But he gave him more than that. He gave him wealth as well. So when you leave it with God, you see, there's no telling what God can do in return. In answer to prayer, sometimes he gives us something we don't even ask for, in addition to the thing that we do ask for. So, what shall I do for thee? Then he goes on to say, the second question, what hast thou in the house? And the answer is a pathetic answer. I have nothing in the house save a pot of oil. Literally, an anointing of oil, enough to anoint a prophet or a priest or a king. I don't have really anything in the house at all. That reminds me of the widow in Elijah's time in 1 Kings 17. Well, she had a barrel of meal and she had a cruse of oil. So she was better off than this widow because she had the meal. This woman only had the pot of oil. Jar of oil. But that was enough, you see. That's the point. That was enough for God to use. So the prophet began with what she had. The boy had five loaves, maybe little scones, and two small fish, sardines. Not a big lot. But it fed 5,000 men, plus their wives and their sweethearts and their children. There could have been 10,000, maybe even 15,000. And what's better still? After they were filled, they received 12 baskets full. And some commentator made the point that there was a basket for each of the servants of the Lord, the 12 disciples. God's good, you know. God's good to his servants. He's good to his people. He's good to his children. And so here we see the situation. What have you in your house? I have nothing. But he begins with what she had, you see. What about the widow? In the gospel, she came into the treasury and she opened her purse, if I can use that term. She looked in her purse. She had only two mites. You would hardly hear those two coins drop into the treasury chest, like a trumpet-shaped container. You get all the Pharisees and so on, they're bringing in their silver coins and they're one after another and you hear the clanging of all the coins going down into the collection plate and here's a widow comes in, two mites, you'd hardly hear it, dropped in, but Jesus saw it, you see. And Jesus said she gave it all. She gave everything to him. So that's what she had. Moses, what have you got in your hand? It's only a rod. It became the power of God in the land of Egypt. God can take what you have. You might say to yourself, what have I got? Well, you've got two hands to labor. You've got a voice to use for the glory of God. You've got a tongue to speak. You've got feet to walk and stand at the open air when our brothers are preaching the gospel. You can help in so many ways. The Lord begins with what you have. You may not have a lot of talent. You may just have a pot of oil. That's all the Lord wants. He just wants you to give what you have. It doesn't have to be great or mighty. It's what you have. It's what you give. And the Lord will use that to the glory of God. And then the word came, I want you to go, and I want you to borrow vessels, empty vessels, not a few. This was an exercise of faith. Vessels in the scripture, of course, can refer at times to individuals. As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand. What kind of vessel can the Lord use? Well, they had to be empty vessels. They had to be surrendered vessels. They had to be brought vessels. They were surrendered, they were brought, they were empty. And they were brought before the Lord. That's the kind of vessel the Lord can take and the Lord can use. All sorts and all sizes, no doubt. And that's the way the Lord works in his own kingdom. He takes all sorts of people, all sizes of people, all classes of people. Men, women, young people, the little maid in Syria. What about the nephew of the Apostle Paul? Only a lad. He went to the captain. He saved Saul's life. And we could go on. Little as much when God's in it. He just wants you. That's all he wants. Begins with you. So she was told to bring many vessels, not a few. And the only stipulation, they had to be empty vessels. They were all different. And this world would be a boring place if everybody was like me. And dare I say it, it would be a boring place if everybody was just like you. There needs to be variety in the work of God. Everybody has a talent. Some people can deal with children. Some people can deal with young people. Some people can deal with senior citizens. Some people can deal with a whole congregation of people. That can be a handful at times. But you see, God calls individuals to do different things in the service for the glory of God. Simon, what have you got in your hand? I've got a fishing net here. Well, cast it over to this side. And sure enough, it was filled to the glory of God. What have you got? Surrender it to the Lord. You can sing. You can testify. You can preach. You can go into a nursing home. You can share the gospel. Do what you can for the glory of God and look to the Lord to bless it. Empty vessels. Different sizes, different shapes. Go to your neighbours. Well, they may ask you what you're looking for these things for. God's going to do a miracle for me. Oh, you're crazy. Oh, no, I believe in God. I believe in the man of God. I'm going to see a miracle today. I don't believe you. But after the miracle was performed, she went back and she had a great smile on her face. The boys went round returning the vessels. Well, did you get your vessels filled? Of course we did. Because God's good, you see. He's a liberal giver. So we've looked at two things. We've got to keep moving on. The situation in the widow's home and the source of the widow's help, the man of God. See Christ here. And then the sustaining of the widow's hopes. Vessels were filled, verse 6. Contrast the empty vessels in verse 3 with the full vessels in verse 4. Naomi, she went out full from the land of Judah, from the land of Israel. She went down into the land of Moab. And when she returned 10 years later, she returned empty. That's what she said. I went out full, but I'm coming home empty. All those years of wandering, emptied her soul of blessing, and joy and peace, replaced by mourning and sadness and sorrow. This was an act of faith. And when you think of the whole situation, you think about the supply that she had. It was a meager supply, a pot of oil. But you think of the miraculous supply, because as she had those vessels presented to her, she couldn't produce oil, but she could hold the jars. She could hold the vessels and let God fill it, you see. That's the point. It was a miraculous supply, and it began when she began to pour out. You can imagine this. All of these vessels sitting around. I don't know how many would have been there. But all she had was this little jar of oil. How am I going to fill all these vessels here? Well, they did it behind a shut door, you see. She went in with her sons into the presence of God to prove him. That's the secret of it all. Nobody else saw what was going on. Alone with God. Proving God behind the shut door. And she took that jar of oil and she began to pour out. It was a miraculous supply. Just the same as the bread began to multiply in the hands of Christ, so the oil began to multiply as it was poured out by faith, and it filled every vessel. Had there been more vessels, those vessels too would have been filled. And then not only was it a meager supply and a miraculous supply, it was a magnificent supply. How do I know that? Well, she went to the man of God and she told him what had happened. And what did he say? Go and pay thy debt and live with the rest, you and your family. So that was something that was taking care of the past. The debt had been incurred in the past. It was taking care of the present. The debt had to be settled. And then after the debt was settled, you see, there was something left over for the future. God makes no mistakes. He takes care of our past and the present and the future by his matchless grace. And he keeps on giving. He keeps on multiplying his mercies and his blessings. Now what she asked, what she was asked to do seemed a ridiculous thing to do. One little jar filling all these vessels. It seemed a ridiculous thing to do. But it was the right thing to do because it was the message that God gave through his servant. And it proved to be the rewarding thing. First, God's servant says, go borrow these vessels. And then the next message she gets says, go sell. Go borrow, and then go sell. She approved something behind the shut door, and then she paid something. She paid the debt that she owed. It's always good to pay the debt you owe. The Lord doesn't always perform miracles like this to help us pay our debts. But he does meet the need if we trust and obey. And the interesting thing about it is that the vessels were found by her sons. The family joined in to help, you see. Sons joined in to help. The sons of the household of faith ought to be engaged in the work of God. And then the vessels were filled by God. She did her part. She brought the vessels and God did his part. He filled the vessels. And all we can do is go out and find the boys and girls for the meetings in August. All we can do is go out and invite young people to the open air that we're going to have here at the end of August. That's all we can do. The Lord's got to convert them. And God can convert them. We take time to pray. Get behind the closed door and pray. Pray that God will come and put his hand upon these meetings, that God will vindicate the cause of truth and righteousness, that God will bring children and young people into this church, the life of the church, for the days that lie ahead, that God would move in power. We need to pray. We want to leave a godly heritage behind us. So we've got a solemn responsibility to get behind the closed door. Of course, the oil speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to come in these days. We don't need a new message to preach. We don't need some kind of a new Bible to introduce into the church. But what we do need is old time Holy Ghost power. Not novel methods to do things. Sometimes we think, oh, we're not seeing anything done. We've got to do something about it. Now, I would rather God would do something about it, you see. When we get to that place, oh, we need to do something about it, then it becomes a work of ours. The better thing and the wisest thing to do is let us prepare ourselves, let us be surrendered to him and do whatever he wants us to do. God has got to open the door and God is going to do it his way, not our way. And God's way always succeeds. And once we lay hold upon that and go forward in that frame of mind, then the work of God will run smoothly. But when we try to interfere and seek to do it the way we think it should be done, that's the time we lose out. Because God's work done God's way will bring God's blessing. Now, I've got to come to an end. A second Kings open, we find. Now, look, why is this story in the Bible? A second Kings opens, we find the people of God divided into two, Israel and Judah. Neither kingdom was to last. By the end of the book, the two peoples are carried away into captivity. Israel to Assyria. Over 130 years later, Judah goes into Babylon. And it's impossible for us to really comprehend just how devastating it was for Israel to be carried away. They needed help. And the author of 2 Kings provided that for them. He wrote his book to explain why the exile took place and to urge them to guard against dangers which they faced while in captivity. And just as this woman needed the word of God, so the captives in Assyria, the captives in Babylon, would need to return to the word of God, just the way we need to return to the word of the Lord. And just as the woman was in debt to the creditor, so we, in our unconverted state, were debtors to God, unable to pay the debt that we owed to him. But Christ, the incarnate word, came and died to cancel the debt. What a wonderful message this is. Now you see Christ before I come to a close. See Christ. See Christ in the prophet. He points us to our great prophet. The woman cried to the prophet for help. And in her time of need, we cry to Christ, our great prophet. The prophet helped the woman in her time of need. Christ, our great prophet, helps us in our time of need. He gave her an invitation, ask. And then he gave her instructions, go and borrow these vessels. And then the woman said unto the prophet, thou dost know that my husband feared the Lord. The Lord knows those who fear the Lord and trust in him. And then he told the woman to do something. He says, I want you to go and shut yourself in behind a closed door. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says to his disciples, go into the closet. When you go into the closet, shut the door. Do we not see Christ here? Christ is in this story. What a wonderful Savior. And what did they say to the woman when the supply was fully provided? Go and sell. Go and tell the creditor where you got the money from. The Lord performed the miracle. Go to your neighbors and tell them how God provided for you. Let them hear. Tell them the great things the Lord had done for you. And that's what the Lord tells us in that great commission. He says, go and tell the people what the Lord had done for your souls. Got to come to an end. Proving God behind the shut door. As a congregation, we need to prove God. We need a minister. We need a man appointed of God to lead this congregation. We need to pray as never before. So please, as we come to pray tonight, let's focus in on this. We have a lot of things to pray for. Keep our prayers short, to the point, move on as quickly as possible. Focusing upon the need. Children's work, Peter set some, Andrew presented some requests the other night. Children's meetings, the revival meetings, the open air service later on in August time, the visiting preachers, and so on. Pray about these things. Pray about the Pattersons as they prepare to go back to Kenya. Pray about Bushmills and this open air drive-in. Focus upon these things tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank thee tonight for thy word. And we pray that as we come now to pray, that thou wilt teach us to pray. And may we have a good volume of believing prayer sending to thee right now as thy children engage the throne of heavenly grace, coming to the God who provided for the woman of old in a most amazing fashion. Provide for us and bless us now tonight and do us good as we pray. Teach us to pray for Christ's sake. Amen.